Amen. Amen. All right. So we have a handout for you. Let me get those out there. And so we're going to go through as we're doing that. Let's turn in our scriptures. You can go ahead. To the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to read several scriptures as we open up tonight. Hallelujah. As you're getting oriented with the outline. And so we've been talking about focus on the fruit, which is our series. And so tonight we're going to focus on our subtopic is walking in love and forgiveness. Now last week, if you missed last week, you can get the outline and follow along on the online presentation. And it's about spiritual detox, soul detox, and spiritual development. So soul detox, that was very powerful. I mean, enjoyed it last week. Amen. It was good. So there are times that we have to embrace ourselves and engender the things of God. So tonight we're going to be focusing on walking in love and forgiveness. The first fruit is love, as we said last week. Now, just to read our theme text or scripture from the book of Galatians, so I'll start off with there. Galatians chapter 5 tells us, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, or faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 8, and read out of the Amplified Version, it's there in your handout there. You can follow along. Now they've updated the Amplified Version, there's a classic version. So we'll read the one we have outlined here in your outline. Love endures with patience and sincerity. Love is kind and thoughtful. It is not jealous or envious. Love does not brag, and it's not proud or arrogant. Verse 5, it is not rude. It is not jealous or envious. It's not self-seeking, It is not provoked, nor overly sensitive and easily angered. It does not take into account a wrong endured. It does not rejoice at injustice, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Verse 7, love bears all things regardless of what comes. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? Yes. Believes all things, looking for the best in each one, and hopes all things, remaining steadfast during difficult times. Endures all things without weakening. Love never fails. It never fades nor ends. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. Hallelujah. Now that's the kind of love God put in you. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 5, it says that the love of God, let me read the whole verse, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, not natural human love, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So we have the love of God shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Isn't that good? Yes. So this is the God quality or God kind of love. Now we've talked about it many different times, so it bears repeating just a little bit briefly. That there's three kinds of natural human love that we familiarize ourselves with. There's the brotherly love. It's called in the Greek phileo, where we get the city of Philadelphia comes from. Brotherly love, that's friendship love, brotherly love, natural human love. And then there's sterge, which is domestic family love, like the parent to a child to a parent, relatives, things of that nature. So that again, natural human love. So some people say, well, God's love is equated to like the love of a mother. Well, no, it's not. It's higher than that. Amen. Because natural human love is natural human love. He's talking about the love of God. There's this distinct qualities in the love of God, and we're going to use the board to kind of amplify some of that for you tonight by the grace and help of God. And then, there's, of course, there's Eros love, which is romantic love, sensual love. And we know what that is. So those three categories or kinds of Greek words used for the word love are all natural human loves. And we've said it before. I'll say it again. Natural human love won't work. Natural human love is selfish. Natural human love will turn to hate overnight. Because, you know, typically parents are very possessive of their children, and they say the word my child, my son, my daughter. And so in other words, whether they've done wrong or not, they will protect their child, typically. Whether they lied up and down, they from head to toe, they'll say, "You don't mess with my son." Well, come on now, he's transgressed. He's done wrong. But they'll defend the wrong because his natural human love is selfish. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, you know, but there's a different kind of love, a different class of love, because it's not based on feelings. So love, the love of God, is, and we would say first and foremost to tell us what it's not. It's not a feeling. This is not in your outline, so we're just going to, we'll pick up there in just a second. So, but it is a choice. Love is a choice. So love is not in the feeling emotional class. So it's not in the emotional class, right? What can be swayed by whatever emotions are going on for at the moment. So it's not in the emotional class. It is in the spiritual class. So it's in the spiritual class. So it's the God kind of love, the God quality of love, based on choice and not feelings. Love, we say, love is a choice, a decision to do what? To commit to meet the needs of another person for the rest of their life. So it's a choice you make that is enduring and everlasting. I'm going to love you forever. And whenever you fall out of love, you were never in love to begin with. Well, praise the Lord. Because the love of God doesn't fail, doesn't fall out. Your feelings fall out. Are you listening to me? But God never falls out. Because if God says, I love the backslider, I love the sinner, when while we were yet ungodly, Christ died for it. He committed his love, Romans says, toward us. That means God made a choice. I'm going to love you, even if you don't love me. I'm going to love you when you're acting unlovable. Amen. When you don't deserve my love. I made a choice that God so loved the world that he gave. Amen. When we weren't even thinking about him. Are you listening to me? And so God, he made a choice. So love is a choice. It is a commitment to meet the needs of another person for the rest of their life without demanding or requesting anything in return. Like we said Sunday, you heard me say Sunday, that relationship is a give, period, relationship. It's like, okay, I'm not trying to take from you. I'm giving. like we said, one of the main manifestations of love is to give and to forgive. What did God do? He gave us Jesus, and Jesus forgave us of our, what? All of them. That's based on a choice. Because what? God knew what we needed. We needed Jesus. And we needed to be forgiven. So he commended his love that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He gave us Christ to die for us. Isn't that good? Now, things work a lot better when people make that choice and commit to meet somebody else's needs the rest of their life. I mean, those of you that are not married yet or dating or getting up to the age where you thinking about that kind of stuff, you say, okay, if I really love somebody, then I'm committing to meet their needs for the rest of their life without expecting anything else in return. Because what we say, it's unconditional.
That's right.
Love of God is unconditional. There's no strings attached. I give to you, I bless you, I benefit you. That's it. Now, sometimes that's a little, you have to chew on that a little bit. Love is also, so we say a commitment. We can say that. Love is caring. The love of God is caring. It's anticipating. Caring is where you look out and say, because I care for you, I'm anticipating what you need, and I'm meeting it. So God anticipated what we needed, and he met it. That's why he's one of his characteristics. His name is called Jehovah Jireh, the one who sees ahead and sends provision. So he says, I've already provided for you for what you need. Amen? That's why when in the Old Testament we see the children of Israel, we see them going through the, every day they woke up and they had food. And he provided what? Water. And he provided for everything they needed. He anticipated what they needed, and he fulfilled it. Now, you think about God, and just think about it in mathematics and physics and from a scientific perspective. He calculated how much food they could eat. And every day, even though people were born, people were, every day, I'm meeting your needs. I already know what you need. What did he say, Jesus say to us? Your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you what? Why? Because he careth for you. So because he cares for you, he anticipates your needs. And he meets them. That means you don't even have to turn around and ask. He said, okay, it's already there. Hallelujah. There's a lot more to be said about that, but God is a good God, isn't he?
Amen.
We serve a loving Heavenly Father, and we're loved children of a loving Heavenly Father. So let's go to John 13. Let's go to Gospel of John, chapter 13. We see the commandment or directive ordered through Jesus Christ. This is the New Testament command of God. So John 13, what do you say? A new commandment. This is the commandment that I've given unto you, that you also, that ye also love what? One another. But by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love. This is the God kind of love, the agape love. Love one another. That if you have love one to another, praise God. Now let's go to the 15th chapter for a minute. 15th chapter of John, verse 9. As my Father have loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love, the love of God. And if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. And if I've kept, and even as I kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Amen. Isn't that good? All right, James, the second chapter. James, the second chapter. Thank you, Lord. Get there. If you fulfill the royal law, so this is the chief primary law. The royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now he's talking about with the God kind of love. The God kind of love. So we're going to describe and define through the word the God kind of love. So he's talking about agape, the love of God. Okay? Let's turn to a couple more scriptures in John. First John chapter 4. Let's look at verse 7 and 8. 7 and 8. And then we'll jump down to verse 16. 7 and 8. And then 16. Beloved, let us love. Now he's talking about the love of God. Agape. One another. For love, agape, is of God. And everyone that loveth, agapeo, is a born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, knoweth not God, for God is love. Now skip down to verse 16. And we have known and believed the love, agape, that God has to us. God is love, that he that dwelleth in love, the love of God, agape, dwelleth in God, and God, where? In him. All right? So we see that, right? Now, this is so powerful. So there are nine aspects, or you can say nine ingredients, main ingredients of the love of God, because he is indescribable. But we're going to identify the nine aspects brought out in the 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, Amplified Bible, definition of God. So when you're walking in love, ladies and gentlemen, and we're going to talk about forgiveness in just a minute, but when you're walking in love, these nine aspects or nine ingredients should be growing and developing in your life. So if you're growing in love, you're developing in these nine aspects of the love of God, nine major attributes of the love of God. Okay, so number one is patience. Love is patient. As we said, first of all, love is grace toward others, for imperfect people. Love is grace toward for imperfect people. That means even though they don't deserve grace, your help, your kindness, your goodness, you give it to them anyway because you're patient. Love is not in a hurry, but is persistent and prepared for the time, for opportunities to come. Secondly, love is kind. The love of God, talking about the agape, the God kind of love. Love is kind. So the best thing you can ever do for God is to be kind to his kids. Love your neighbor. Love your brother. Amen? You can't love the Father without not love his children. Acts of kindness and love communicate happiness to those around us. Acts of kindness and love communicate happiness to those around us. Thirdly, Love is not envious. It prefers others. Love prefers others. And is not competitive, but is generous. See, in any line of work, there will be others who are better, and it is a temptation to push others down in order to get ahead. You know, in the office scenario, a work scenario, or even in a family scenario or church scenario. But love will help others be their best, preferring them first. Preferring them first. Fourth major quality or aspect and attribute is love is humble. Humble. See, Jesus did not seek his own honor, but allowing God to honor him. When you do a kind deed, humility is quiet. Humility doesn't brag on, look what I did, look I'm doing. Not bringing attention to itself. Okay? Fifth, love is courteous. Courteous. Love does the mannerly thing. No matter the level of education or culture, they will be gracious when they walk in love. Love speaks the truth gently. Love is unselfish. You know, King James says self-seeking. So it's not selfish. Unselfish. Now, why do we say love, natural human love won't work? Because it's one of the main reasons, not the only reason, but one of the main reasons, it's selfish. And it changes, and it can turn to hatred. Just in a matter of seconds, or if you got, you know, a short fuse, or overnight, if you got a slow burn. Well, praise the Lord. See, it's not grasping, but generous. It knowing it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's not stingy. It's ready to share, given to hospitality. Now, I give you these, so when you're praying the love scriptures and you're meditating on love scriptures, you want to speak to these qualities and ingredients and character traits of the love of God inside of you and exercise your faith for them to rise up. You know, rise up in being kind, being patient, being courteous. Amen? So it's not just for information, it should breed transformation in your life. It should bring about transformation. So I start exercising my faith in the love of God. Because these character qualities are in you in fruit form. But fruit must be cultivated and developed. So you and I have the potential to develop in these character aspects of the love of God. All right? So seventh, it's not easily provoked. So, you know, you can think about being not irritable, agitated, quick to fly off the handle, quick to go off. Okay? So love does not have a bad temper. Great talents and influences can be completely destroyed in one fit of rage or anger, right? Y'all agree with that? There are sins of the body and there are sins of disposition. You know, it's not spiritual being moody, to be mad all the time, to be messed up in the mouth or the mind all the time. Love is not easily provoked. For example, the sin of the prodigal son's older brother was greater because he was ungrateful for his father's constant provision and jealous of his brother's honor. You know, I get upset, you know, when somebody else gets blessed and your truck hasn't come in yet, you know, in that sense. Amen. All right. Number eight, you're guileless. Guileless. And then number nine, we kind of put them together, sincere. Sincere. Love does not find satisfaction in the shortcomings of others, and it does not spread an evil report. So you think about spreading an evil report. What is an evil report according to the Bible? Make a side note to this. An evil report is a report of doubt, fear, and unbelief. So that's usually about, you know, facts, figures, and people. A report of doubt, fear, and unbelief about facts, figures, and people. It aggressively advertises the good in people. So what think about the antecedent of that, or the opposite of that would be you'd advertise the negative or the bad about people. You talk about people's bad qualities. Even if you're talking to one person, like I'm looking at Sister Frances right here. If I'm talking to her about someone else and it's negative, then I'm advertising the bad in someone else. And what do I do? Because we said it before, and when we talked about words matter, there are no inconsequential words. So what happens is I contribute to that other person's downfall, because I'm advertising bad in other people. So you sometimes, it's hard on your flesh, because the temptation is to tell what they did or tell what they're doing. Isn't that right? And so, I remember Dad Hagee used to say, you know, how he was mistreated and how he handles, and we're going to get into that in just a second, because how we respond to treatment is a big deal on our level of love walking. And walking in forgiveness, because how we respond should be, we should always respond in love. And they mistreated him and his wife one time. This was a guy that was had six different millionaires in his church. And him and his wife stayed the whole week. And they left a boiled egg and a can of Vienna sausage. Didn't feed him. Didn't take him to dinner or anything. One kind of two-day-old boiled egg and some Vienna sausage in the can. And they got up every morning and left the house and left them at the house where they were staying without providing anything for them to eat before, during, or after service. So, you know, you force fast all week, and he knows he's got a lot of wealthy people. Now, and then one of the deacons, who's one of the millionaires, called him and said, "Brother Hagin, how you getting along? How's everything going? How's he treating?" And he wanted to say something. He wanted to say, "We're hungry. We hadn't had anything to eat. I mean, you know, a can of Vienna sausage and boiled egg. Come on now, that won't last a day in most people's stomach. So a half a day. So they didn't say it. His wife was." Mr. Rika was, did you tell him? No. He said, "Why didn't you tell him?" He said, "I don't want to contribute to his downfall. Can't speak evil of him." And he said, throughout the week, he was tempted to call the district superintendent and report him. "This is the way y'all treat people in this district. You know, I've been in here, you know," and this was a wealthy church that had a lot of wealthy people in it. But stingy, wouldn't even take care of the guy. And at the end of the week, he said he got enough offering to get gas to go to the next meeting. But he didn't say nothing. Because if he said something, it would contribute to that pastor's downfall. Now that's hard on your flesh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what I said. You don't advertise. You only advertise the good in people. The Bible even says, "Speak evil of no man." All right? It defends and holds people, other people up. It credits them with the good intentions and is not suspicious. It never gives up on people, but affirms and encourages them. So everybody lift your hands and say, Lord, thank you for helping me. Stir up the love of God that's inside of me. Shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Father God, for helping me to grow in love, to increase in my love walk, my love life, my love language, and abound in love toward other people, toward my neighbors and my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. So you have to almost on a consistent, regular basis yield to the love of God, because you don't activate things unless you acknowledge them and you accept them. You have to yield to the love of God. So you have to speak to these qualities, declare them over you by faith, because faith works by love, and then you have to yield to this love. And let that love, the love of God in you, dominate you. Amen? Amen. Isn't that good?
Yes.
And so let's talk about walking in forgiveness for a minute. Turn your Bible to Mark 11, 25, 26. Now, the reason I got all this written out for you, because it's so critical and vital for you and I, friends, to operate in these two major big deal areas. You got to walk in love, the love of God, and you have to walk, when you're walking in love, you also have to walk in forgiveness. Amen. And so let's read the scripture here. Verse 25, 26, Mark 11, 25, 26. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, might forgive you your trespasses. So automatically, you can almost note that my prayers and my faith won't work if I don't forgive. So if your faith not working, your prayer's not getting answered, or you're not getting any results in your spiritual walk, then the first check you should always make is the love walk check. Check my love walk. See if I got something going on there. And then and then he said, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. So Amplified said this way, verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. And let it drop, leave it, let it go. In order that your Father, who is in heaven, may also forgive you your own failings and shortcomings, and let them drop. Amen. So walking in forgiveness is also a daily affair, as needed. So walking in the God kind of love, the love of God, also means walking in forgiveness. Walking in forgiveness is daily dealing with our sins of omission or commission against others or God, and then sins of trespass others bring into your life. So we derive these four steps of forgiveness. These are action steps. So you got to let it drop. So here's the offense, this marker. What do it mean, let it drop? So when you have it, you're still holding it against that person, the offense. Where you got to let it drop? Now, out of your spiritual hands, meaning out of your heart and out of your life, how do you get sin out? Through the mouth. How do you get righteousness in? Through the mouth. How did Jesus get forgiveness out when he was on the cross? Father, forgive them, Was he silent? No. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing. He forgave everybody. Remember we said this before. I mean, sometimes you go to restaurants, or you want to forgive everybody, because see, some people get real irritable in restaurants because the steak ain't right, or food ain't right, service ain't all that, and they become attitudinal in the restaurant. Well, you can end up walking in unforgiveness because you had a bad experience at a retail or restaurant location. Amen. So sometimes you can get it in advance. Say, Lord, I forgive everybody in here. I know it's a 45-minute wait, 30-minute wait. I forgive everybody. Because love is what? Patient. Love's not in a hurry, right? Because those restaurants sometimes are crowded, right? So you got to be in a good mood. Your love is very impactful to people. Amen? And then tip them real good, okay? All right. Real good is over 20%. So, all right. All right. So let it go. So when you drop it, let it go. And then leave it so you walk away from it. Now there's things. There's three areas you leave it. You leave it out of your heart, you leave it out of your head, and you leave it out of your hands. Everybody say leave it. Because remember, love is committed to meeting the needs of another for the rest of their life without expecting anything in return. So, many people's need is forgiveness, so that their relational grace can work. So you give them what they need. You give them forgiveness. And you leave the offense alone. Don't touch it in your heart. Don't touch it in your head, meaning your thought life. Don't play the DVD. Don't play the CD. Don't listen to the audio video presentation of what they did. And then you leave it out of your hands into God's hands. Amen? Because remember the last thing Jesus did on the cross when he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So Jesus committed that. He wasn't chasing around after them after he rose from the dead, did he? You betrayed me. You denied me. I'm coming after you. No. There was no get you back in his spirit or in his mind. He forgot about it. He left it. Everybody say, leave it. And leave it out of your hands. Because Jesus said, vengeance is what? Mine. I will what? Repay. Now let's look at that scripture for a minute. I sense an unction on that area. Romans. You know, that's a good practice, because if you don't leave it, you don't leave it alone and let God handle it, sometimes you mess it up and make it worse. Well, praise the Lord. Now, that I'm not talking about conflict now, so we're going to get into that in just a second. Look at this. Look at verse 19. Romans 12, 19. Beloved, never avenge yourself. I'm reading out of Amplified. Never avenge yourself. But leave the way open for God's wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay or requite, said the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, do what? Feed him. In other words, love is caring. It anticipates your need, the other person's need, and fills it, meets it. He says, if your enemy hungry, feed him. He said, your enemy. Don't get mad and don't cook or don't do nothing for anybody because you're mad and upset. Hallelujah. I'm going to stay off that. Okay. All right. So if he thirsty, do what? Give him the drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not let yourself be overcome by evil, but overcome and master evil with what? Good. So to avenge yourself is an unrighteous thing. God avenges. When he does it, he does it righteously. It's a righteous thing. So you don't want revenge, avenge in your hands. Everybody say, leave it.
Leave it.
Leave it. Leave it. And give up the what? Resentment. Now think of give up the resentment as like digging up a weed. You got to pull it up the root. Because if the root is there, the fruit's going to be there eventually. So you have to give up the root of bitterness. The scripture talks about a root of bitterness in Hebrews. Let's turn there for just a second. Y'all getting something out of this? Good. All right. Hebrews chapter number. Okay. 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read out of Amplified again. Read out of Amplified. Exercise foresight and be on the watch. Now, what is foresight? Looking at yourself, looking out, and look after one another to see that no thing fails to secure God's grace, his unmerited favor and spiritual blessing, in order that no root of resentment, rancor or rancor, bitterness or hatred shoots forth and causes trouble and bitter torment, and many become contaminated and defiled by it. Root of bitterness. Everybody said, give it the resentment. Now y'all know trees, as they get bigger, the roots grow deeper and wider. Plants do the same thing. As they grow, they get deeper and wider roots. So it's hard to pull it up if you don't deal with it right away. Amen? That's why the enemy wants to keep you in strife or get you into a situation where you don't handle your anger, unresolved anger. I'm saying unresolved. Unresolved anger, underscoring that word under-resolved, by sunset. Because the scripture says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on what? Your wrath. That's not the external explosive outburst of anger, which is thumos. It is the hidden emotion of anger, which is orge. And this hidden emotion of anger is way more dangerous than the explosive outburst of anger of thumos, because thumos quickly blows up but quickly subsides. This other kind of anger, hidden emotion, can last a long time. It can burn for weeks and months. And it grows deeper and wider in roots, and it is poisonous, it is deadly, and it's not good. So time doesn't heal that wound. When there's unresolved anger, we said before, and I'll give it to you again as a reminder, it will metastasize. I know that's a medical phrase. It will metastasize, and you become homicidal or suicidal. You hurt yourself or you hurt other people. Hurting people hurt other people. Love heals. Love doesn't hurt. Amen. Glory to God. Now let's get into this, and we'll pick it up next week if we as we get to our time. how to deal with conflict. Because, see, this is part of the process of growing in love. You got to walk in love and walk in forgiveness, but you got to know how to deal with conflict. Now, there's two things as a Christian believer we should all develop and cultivate a skill set and a capacity for. Number one is consensus building, or being a good teammate, a good team player. We know teams win, right? There's no I in team. The teams that got to the Super Bowl all introduced themselves as a team. Team works, makes a dream work. Together, everyone achieves more. So that team spirit, that I'm going to be a team player, I'm not going to be a ball hog, I'm not going to be try to be a rock star all myself, or loner, or an isolationist. No, you have to be a good team player. Amen. So that's a development process. That's a cultivation process. You have to build your capacity for that. Now, a lot of that is grown through your learning how to play with others, learning how to pray with others, learning how to practice with others, learning how to profess with others. Oh, this is good stuff. Amen. We always say the phrase, families or churches that pray together, what? Stay together. So you don't learn how to pray by just reading a book alone. You got to pray with people. Amen. Hallelujah. Because you pick up the spirit of the team. And we know teams, if they want to perform well, they have to practice well, and they have to practice right. Amen. So we have to work together and worship together, and work on the ministry, not just work in the ministry. People always want to work in and work out, but they haven't worked on. You'll get that later. Hallelujah. Everybody say consensus building.
Consensus building.
So why? Because unity is required. Unity is the standard. It's not a goal, it's a standard. What's the goal of the body? Unity. I mean the standard of the body, unity. Behold, how good and pleasant it is. What? Good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalms 133. Amen. And it goes on down that third verse. It says, for there, where people are in unity together. He said, there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Praise God. That's the standard. That's not, we can't lower the basketball goal to 6 feet tall, which is my height, and so everybody can dunk the ball. We got to keep it up there at 10 feet. And say, we got to operate as a team. Team standards is unity. Amen. Amen. And then we have to learn and grow in conflict resolution. Conflict resolution. Now, these are so powerful of the truths. These are so powerful. So what is a conflict? So we defined it as a strong disagreement between people. Now we know Amos 3:3 is still in the Bible, and it says, how can they walk together except they be agreed? So when you have strong disagreement, then you got the breaching and the beginning of division. Strife and contention breeds division. So there always have to be a maintaining and a protecting of unity between brothers and sisters.
Amen.
Amen. See, it's the difference that prevents disagreement. So when there's no agreement, there's no power. So it usually results in a big argument. I think we've all been there. The statement I have there is speak when you're angry, and you will give the biggest mistake of a speech that you ever gave. Now, former Ronald Reagan, said peace is not the absence of conflict, it is the ability to handle it in a peaceable means. And God has laid out through the Gospels and through the epistles a peaceable means of handling conflict. Because if you're alive long enough, there is going to be conflict. But part of you growing in love and growing in the love of God gives you the capacity and capability and competence to be able to handle conflict in a peaceable means. Amen. Now let's look at the scripture. Because people don't want to change, most people don't want to change until the problem is more painful to change. Because, people say, well, I ain't going to deal with that person. I ain't going to talk to that person. And you got stuff in family still unresolved. Amen. Stuff in relationships with other brothers and sisters that's still unresolved. Shouldn't be. When we have the love of God inside of us. Amen. All right? So he says to us in 17, take heed to yourselves. If a brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Now look at these as action, actable steps. Rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt what? Forgive him. This is part of your walking in forgiveness. So a trespass, we see the definition there, a violation, violate a rule, commit an offense, or cross the line of acceptable behavior. We called it up top, sins of trespass. But you got to rebuke them. Now, most people don't want to say anything to them. Now, rebuking is not sticking your finger in their face and yelling and screaming and saying, I'm judging you and condemning you as wrong. You're heathen from hell. You're ungodly. Come on now. Amen. Rebuke means to speak frankly, honestly, and politely. And it's done privately and what? Confidentially. When you bless somebody out publicly, you've already brought dishonor and disrespect to them, and you're operating out of the guidelines of God. Everybody say, I got the love of God in me. So you have the capacity, you have the capability, and you have the competence to do it the right way. Amen. Amen. So this is all done with the goal of what? Restoration in mind. It's all about restoring the relationship. So we are the ones seeking to bring restoration, not dividing, not an offense. So you have to put your flesh aside and say, I won't have anything to do with them. I'm done. I'm not going to talk about it anymore. I'm just going to just let that stone, that rock hang in my spirit. No, most people don't want to deal with relational schisms that come up. And then what they end up doing is bringing them up to other people, which you already stepped out of line. Because you didn't protect the confidence and privacy of the other person and the situation. You told everybody. When it's a process. Amen. Is this good? Is this okay? So forgive means to release someone else from a debt. The idea that you're giving somebody something they don't deserve. Now let's look what Matthew 18 says. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him. When? How? Alone. Now is alone with your best buddies and friend? Now I know the world does this. Is alone getting a group together and having an intervention? Okay, we're just following the script, right? Alone, if he shall hear thee, that means listen to the truth, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee two or three, what? More. But he didn't say friends. He didn't say compadres. He didn't say your homeboys or homegirls. He said take two or three, take with thee three or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now, so these people are witnessing to the truth. They're testifying to the right things of God concerning this matter. So that means you can't grab your homies because they're going to be on your side. When you grab your homies, they already got your back. So now it looks like they're ganging up. You're ganging up on the other person. So you got to bring unbiased third parties who love the truth more than they love the pleasing men.
Yes.
Amen? Because when people love the truth, they'll stick to the truth even though it might jeopardize the relationship. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
And so you love the truth to stick to the truth, and if they're a believer, they hold the Bible as the final truth. The Word of God is the final truth, not my opinion, not my perspective that may be jaded or twisted concerning the situation. I may have a wrong perspective because of how I feel about it at the moment. But so you, witnesses are witnesses to the truth. This is what the Word says, and this is what the facts say. We have to line up with what? The Word, the truth. Is everybody good?
Yes.
I got four more minutes and we're going to close. Praise God. Isn't this good stuff?
Yes. Amen.
So he said you gained your brother. If you hear the, so now we got the second level of reconciliation, because what's the goal? Restoration. Reconciliation of the relationship. So you keep that in mind. You bring restoration, not division, or the schism, make it wider. Here's the big deal why this is so important. If you're unskillful and unknowledgeable, and unfortunately, if you act ungodly when handling conflicts, that conflict situation gets in the church. And you seed that in because you got some unresolved issue out there, and you bring it here. And when you bring it to church, now you're on a third level and you might have skipped a couple steps. Oh, my goodness. This is good eating, whether we like it or not. Amen. This is good eating. He said, okay, so he said, if he will not hear thee, take it, and if he will neglect to hear them, because the witnesses are talking now. You've done your talking to that individual. Now the witnesses come in, and now they're doing the talking about the truth because they're a neutral party. They are unbiased. They're impartial. They're not showing favoritisms, distinctions, or prejudice in any manner. And they're just straight down the line with truth. Whether this person likes it or that person likes it or not. Are you listening to me? We're walking through this scenario now. Now, if they won't listen to the witnesses, now you got to go up to the next level. What did he say? Tell it to the what? Church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Why? Because unreconciled relationships is a schism. Like we said, strife and contention breeds division. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Now, who's the church? We're going to bring them up here and put a mic behind them and say, "You tell all your sins." No, that's not what he's talking about. Who's the church? Right here. You bring it to the pastoral level. But you know, we don't need to be hearing it if it hadn't gone through the process. Because what happens? People run to the pastor and, wait a minute, you'd already jumped the steps. You'd already violated the process. Oh, my goodness. And what happens when you break the process? It won't work. It's cats out of the bag. Things way out of line now. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. So there's an anointing. I'm just sharing with you as I close. There's an anointing on the pastoral office that she and I stand in that can deal with stuff like this at the appropriate time and after we've gone through the appropriate steps and process. Are you listening to me? You know, regular, you know, if you're not standing in the pastoral office, you don't have a grace or anointing to deal with it. And you end up messing things up more than you trying to bring help to a situation. Amen. And you should think about that when it talks about I'm going to give someone pastoral guidance. Well, you're not under that anointing or at an office, or you've not been set an authority in that position. Amen. You know, that's just like somebody trying to give marriage counseling and they're not been set in order in that capacity unless that's been granted. Because you can share and extend the anointing of the pastoral office. I'm not magnifying me at all. I'm magnifying the office. Are you listening to me? Because you can't mess with these spiritual things because you're playing with rattlesnakes when you're talking about strife and contention. Are you listening to me? All right. So let's look at this last scripture and then we'll close. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest also that be tempted. So if you're spiritual, you consider. So whenever you lower the standard, the people will always go one step further. So the whole goal is restoration. Not rebellion. Amen. Restoration. And let's stand there. We'll pick it up there next week. Hallelujah. Restore means to set them right, restore, reinstate without a sense of superiority. So we'll pick it up there. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to be very skilled and knowledgeable. And we want to put all these things out there so you can let the Holy Spirit help you with your particulars. Because God has already spoken to me that we need to really sharpen up on these things. Because if we carry conflict days at a time, being unresolved, we exacerbate sin and unforgiveness. And that's not good. Are you listening to me? We can't carry stuff that's unresolved for weeks and months. And then all of a sudden now it's a big old monster, 800-pound gorilla coming at us. That tears up the church. That tears up the body. Amen? But if you can get in there and know how to act on the word in this area, and you have confidence in the love of God to help you speak frankly to people or speak the truth in love. Be gentle, but let's handle this deal. Hallelujah. Amen.